reject? Did God reject? That's our title today. Hopefully my voice does okay today. I've been talking quite a bit over the last few days. So, woke up this morning, not sure. No, I think I'm okay. It's not. I'll drink some water and it still will be bugging me. So, thank you, though, for checking. Well, maybe it would be good to have that as a backup here. But anyway, Romans 11, I'm not going to list the different verses here this morning, a bunch of verses from 11. We're skipping a few, over a few. We kind of end up with the whole chapter. But that's our text for this morning. And we've been, well, we continue today on what we've kind of been looking at a museum. We've been looking at it as a museum tour of Romans. And so we get to chapter 11 today. And we've been, the last few weeks, we've been looking at kind of this side wing of the museum. I kind of referred to it that way. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. And last week we had Pastor Mark bringing chapter 10 to us, a portion of that. And I would encourage you to go back. And I know many of us weren't here last week, so I would encourage you to go back and check that out if you haven't yet. The other thing I wanted to note here is for those of you that have been doing the devotional for the love of God, some of us have been doing that. It just so happens that yesterday, today, and tomorrow happen to be these chapters, 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. So that's kind of fun to come across that as we're getting to these this area. But as we think about this these chapters, and as we get to chapter 11 here, after presenting a thorough presentation of the gospel message in the kind of the first wing of the museum, in this wing now, Paul is addressing a question that might arise from everything that he's been through on that first wing. In that wing, in chapters 1 through 8, he demonstrated our need for forgiveness, the way that that forgiveness is won for us by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and then the change that that produces in the lives of those who are trusting in Christ. It's the good news of Jesus Christ for us. That's what we find there. In this context, then, Paul addresses the question of, what about the Israelites? What about the Jewish nation, God's people? They had the promises from God all through the Old Testament. That was written, the Old Testament was written to them. The history recorded there happened to their ancestors. It was their history. After Jesus' resurrection, before he returned to heaven, he demonstrated to his followers how all of what had been written for the people of Israel beforehand pointed to him. He and what he did were the fulfillment of everything written beforehand in the Scriptures. As his followers began meeting together in what we would now call the Christian church, what they at that time, one of the names was The Way, is what they called it. His followers began explaining the message of Jesus in the same terms that Jesus had used. The completion of the promise given to Israel. That's how they framed it. When non-Jewish people, Gentiles, started becoming Christians, at first it was those who also knew the stories of the Old Testament or were at least familiar with them. Later on, new believers needed to learn also those stories as they began learning about Jesus, as they came from totally different backgrounds, different faiths, different religions. So the question comes up regarding Israel, the Jews. If this is their story, why have so many of them not believed the message? It was given to them and for them. By the time that Paul is writing this, several decades have gone by since the formation of the church. The message has gone out, spreading across the Roman Empire and even east of the Roman Empire as well. Why have so many of those who have heard the message not believed? 2 weeks ago, we heard how Paul says, first of all, that all of this is within God's plan. And he doesn't make his plan in ways that we might predict. So don't be surprised if it's not what we expect. And though some have rejected his promises, And we might ask, why has God allowed that to happen? The nature of who we are and who God is does not allow us to challenge God on that point. He knows much better than we do the why, right? And we saw there that the fact that anyone at all, any of us at all, has a chance to be saved is really a miraculous work of God's mercy. None of us deserves it. Last week, from Pastor Mark, we heard how easy it is to come to faith in Christ, and for those who have turned away to come back to Him. The message is simple, easily received, calling on the name of the Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, and believing that God raised Him from the dead. Easy. And we are invited by God to participate in bringing this message to people who need to hear it as we share it with those around us. This letter to the Roman Christians is written in a particular context where there is a significant number of Jewish Christians and also many non-Jewish or Gentile Christians. They worship together. So we hear this and we learn it in that context. And we hear what it has to say to us about God related to Israel and Jewish people. We hear it in that context. We also learn what it has to say to us in our context, right? Because it is still useful to us today. We want to be, in our context, we want to be reaching out to people around us who have never heard the gospel. And even people that we don't know who have never heard the gospel. And so we want to reach out to them and give them that message. We may also have on our hearts and on our minds those who we know who have heard the message and are not currently living in the reality of the message of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. Whether they have turned away and fully rejected it, or maybe at this point we don't see them rejecting it, but they're not feeding and encouraging it. It's not something that we necessarily know, the where somebody is in their life, right? We don't know that. But they're on our hearts either way, right? And our text that we have today applies to that as well. And so we will touch on both of these aspects of this text as Paul finishes kind of this side wing of the museum with an important point about God and how He deals with people who are not currently living with Him, trusting in Him. So we'll skip some of the verses in Romans 11 in our reading, but we'll make some reference to them later on, some of the verses that we skip over. So our text today is from Romans 11, 1 to 2, 13 to 15, 25 to 32. I'll invite you to stand as I read that, as you are able. Romans 11, reading in Jesus' name. I ask then, did God reject His people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people, whom He foreknew. I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word to us. And as we consider the flow of what Paul is saying here to us this morning as he was writing back then, we ask that You would guide our hearts and our minds to be encouraged and uplifted by what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I'll invite any kids that want to come up. I'll invite them up to the front here if you would like to. Hi, guys. How are you guys doing today? Good. Hey, I want to show you this because I'm telling you I have a gift for you, but I didn't want you to think that I had some gift that you were going to, open, right? It's just this. Actually, I have several gifts for you. But the reason I'm looking at this is I want to ask you, if somebody gave you a gift, and let's say you got up, maybe it's your birthday, maybe it's just a different day and it's kind of a surprise. You get up in the morning and your mom and dad say, here's a gift. And they set it down on the table and they say, this is yours. And it's all wrapped up nice and you see that there. Do you think you would say, well, I'll come back later? What do you think? You would? You'd say, oh, maybe in a week I'll come check that out. What do you think? Do you guys really think you would do that? Or you would say, for me? A present? What would your reaction be? How fast would you open that present?
Like, as fast as we could.
As fast as you could, right? Yeah, I would think so. I'd want to open that pretty quickly, too. Yeah? You can just open up the wrapping paper, see what's inside, right?
We've got a surprise present.
So do you?
When we came to our parents' house, then we went downstairs. They were all downstairs.
Yeah? So you came over to their house?
Uh-huh.
We got a description of a good present here, guys. Yep.
Build a fort out of.
Oh, okay.
Need a blanket for the bottom.
Oh, nice. But it was a surprise. Yeah. And were you guys excited to see that?
Yes.
Yeah, so you could build with it and build the fort and everything. Yeah. It's nice to get a gift, isn't it? A surprise gift. You know what? If somebody gave us, actually, I already asked that question. We wouldn't walk away, right? We would want the gift, right? Do you know that God gives us a gift? He offers it to everyone. It's a gift of eternal life, of forgiveness, of salvation. And do you know what? Some people are offered that gift and they say, well, no, I won't take that gift. Is that pretty sad that that happens? What do you think God does? If your parents gave you a gift and you said, I don't want it, what do you think they would do with that gift?
Return it.
They might return it, right? They might go, well, he doesn't want it. I'm going to take it back. Too bad. Right? Yeah, they might just be so upset. They might just say, forget returning it. It's going in the garbage. Do you think that God does that with the gift of forgiveness? Of eternal life? Does he just say, oh, I'm taking it back then. I'm returning it back to the store. Nope. Do you think he just throws it in the garbage?
Nope.
Does he take it away and say, well, you can't have it then? No. You know what? If somebody says, I don't want that gift, you know what he does? He says, it's still there. You can come and get it anytime you want. Is that pretty cool? Even if somebody, when they first see it, they say, nah, I don't want it. He still leaves it there, and they can still have it. So as you're thinking about these gifts, I want you to think about that, how God keeps the gift there for people. So can I hand those to you, and you can hand those out? Okay, you intercepted them. Jonah, can you hand out over here? All right. You can at least color your gifts. Okay, you can go back to your seats now. Thanks for coming up. It's fun to get gifts. And it is a little bit sad that some people don't accept this gift from God right away. And that's where we're getting at today in our text. And we want to ask the question, is it hopeless for those who have turned away from God? That's kind of the question that Paul is asking here, or part of it. In our text today, Paul deals with that question specifically related to the Israelites, as I said earlier. Many of them did not believe the message of the gospel over their history. Many of them had rejected God's word. God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the patriarchs of that nation, the founders of that nation. He made a promise that their descendants would be his people, that he would be with them and guide them and save them, and they would belong to him and they would worship him. But many of them did not believe the message that God had sent. As they went through history, they just kept turning away. So the question is asked, does that mean that God had rejected them? Or maybe he rejected them first, and that's why they didn't believe. How else would we explain them not taking the gift that God was offering to them? Why would they not do that? What other explanation could there be than that God had rejected them and said, no, they can't have it? The question is important for us because, well, first of all, we can't just say, well, it doesn't really matter what they do. We believe the good news. That's what matters. We got it. We believe it. Well, but the question of the Israelite people reflects on God and on His Word. And so we can't just dismiss them. Because we ask the question, will God's Word do what He says it will do? If He's offered them these promises and they have rejected it, and we might say, how can we actually trust God's Word? As I said earlier, we may also, aside from that, we may also have some questions about people that we know who have heard the message of the gospel, maybe even grew up with it and heard it growing up, but aren't living in that reality today. Now, in our stream of theology in the Lutheran Church and our understanding of God's Word and the way that He works in the world, we believe that it is possible for someone to have salvation and later on to reject it. In other words, we don't teach that once you are saved, you are always saved and that you will always believe, even though we do believe that God works at preserving the relationship that He has. And so it's not like we easily just throw it out. So it is possible for someone, but God works to preserve that relationship. Now, why we believe and teach what we do, and why others who are also Christians believe and teach differently what they do, is not something that we're going to consider this morning. That could take a whole series of seminars to dig into that, and we're not going to do that. I bring it up only to note that we don't teach, and it's important for what we're looking at here, we don't teach that there is no chance of someone turning away from God and rejecting Him, including for eternity. There is a possibility of that. On the other hand, in view of this text today, we might ask the question, if someone has been a part of the church, maybe grown up in the church, leaves the church, has no part of it, has no part with God's Word, and even for some people, it really comes to be a rejection of God's Word. Even though they know it, they reject it. We might ask the question, is there no hope for them? It's hard to answer that question, and I don't think it's really our place to say confidently as we ask about someone and their faith. You know, I don't think we can say confidently that, yes, this person has rejected, or no, that person has not rejected the faith. You know, we don't know. Only God knows. So that's not the question that we're answering today. Where we're going with all of this today is to note that even as Paul talks about people having rejected God, He gives us hope that God is still working. Not everything in how Paul describes the Israelites in this chapter applies in the same way to those that we know who may at least appear to be rejecting God. But there are some things that correspond. And even in the things that don't exactly correspond, we can still have hope for today. Paul begins this way. I ask then, did God reject His people? Did God just give up on them? Did He abandon them? Does He not care about them because they don't care about Him? And Paul answers that question emphatically, by no means. No way. It's not even possible. Don't even think it, that God has rejected them. And as a first piece of evidence, Paul points out that he himself is one of them. I'm an Israelite. So, no, obviously, He has not rejected them. Although God condemns His people for abandoning Him, He makes it clear that He does not abandon them, and they can repent. And even today, He has not abandoned them. God has not kept His offer of salvation away from Jews, even though many and most of them have rejected it. He's offered it, and there are those that come to faith, even today. Paul himself is an Israelite. And then he goes on to tell the story from long ago, long before that, where Elijah, you might remember the story of Elijah trusting God to provide fire, to burn up the sacrifice, and defeating in that way the prophets of Baal. And then he left. He fled because he felt alone. He arrived at Mount Sinai, outside of the land of Israel, exhausted and in a sense of feeling defeated, even though he had won this, you know, that battle, or God had won it. He cried out to God and he said, "I'm alone. There's nobody else that's following you." But God told him the truth, something he didn't know. He was not alone. God had preserved a remnant, thousands of people that were still following and trusting in God. God had not abandoned his people. Some were still following him. At this point, Paul is writing to those who are not Jews, to those who are Gentiles, and he says he wants to reach Gentiles one purpose is to reach them. That's where I'm going with this. One purpose of reaching Gentiles is to reach them. So, you know, that's us. He wants us to hear and believe. But also so that his own people can see what has happened to the Gentiles and be awakened to it. That they would see how God is moving among these people that were not part of God's people earlier, and that they would say, "Hey, I'm missing that. Look at what God is doing with these people." Thinking about this in terms of how this corresponds to our own experience in the world, what does that look like for us? Let's think about the people that we interact with. There are people around us who have some knowledge of God, some knowledge of His Word, maybe our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, people that we play games, we play sports with, we interact with. They know some things about God's Word, but they've never had a relationship with God. We find some of those around us. There are others in our lives who really don't know much. It might even be people who think of themselves as Christians in the sense that they live in a Christian culture, and so they consider themselves Christians. But that doesn't mean much to them other than that. They don't even know much about God's Word. Or they may not even consider themselves religious at all, or Christian, or anything else. They have a totally different set of religious beliefs. And they acknowledge that, and they state that clearly. So there might be some of those people around us. There are others around us who know the Word, probably more than others, and they know the promises of the Bible, and yet are not living in them. They might have rejected them, or they may just not be thinking about them. If we think about this in terms of what Paul is saying here, we might have the sense that we want to tell people about Jesus that need to hear, but what about those who are close to us that appear to maybe be turning away even? If we use what Paul says here in guiding our thinking about our own situation, let me propose one way to think about it. What if part of what Paul is saying here is that part of reaching the people that we know who are close to us, who are special to us, who know the gospel message, but are not really living in the reality of its truth? What if Paul is saying that part of reaching them is reaching out to others who do not and have not heard the Word and do not have a relationship with God? Is there something about putting aside the meaningless things and activities of life from an eternal perspective and focusing our lives, our activities, our choices, our living, our work, all of that around reaching people with the gospel? Is there something about focusing our life around that and reaching our neighbors with the gospel that might be an indication to our closest friends, our family members, others who are not living in the truth of the gospel, that there's something that they're missing? We might ask the question, do our lives have that focus right now? In the case of the Israelites, something that doesn't correspond with our situation, Paul also says in his case, something about the rejection and their rejection and how it actually relates to us. They rejected Christ, and as opposed to those that we know that have rejected Christ, there's something different about them. They rejected Christ, and that brought about reconciliation to the world. That's specific to them. The fact that many of them refused the gift meant it was offered to those who were not a part of their group. But then Paul says, if God used their rejection to bring about reconciliation to the world, how much more will He use their acceptance to give life from the dead for them and for those who hear the message and believe. And then Paul uses an example of an olive tree. We didn't read that this morning, but he uses an example of an olive tree and how, you know, we as Gentiles, as, you know, as many, all, most of our, us are, you know, we're like an a wild olive branch that gets grafted into the cultivated tree. That's God's people. Some of those original branches were cut off because they did not stay faithful to God. But Paul asks the question, can they be grafted back in? The history of someone's life before this point may impact in some ways the difficulty of coming to faith if they've rejected the faith. But the reality is that anyone can be grafted back in. Even if they started out there and were cut off for rejection, they can be grafted back in. This is a good word of hope, isn't it? Especially if you do have people in your life that you know who are not living in the reality of the faith in Christ. It may feel like they may never turn back, but God says they can. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, Paul says, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. It's so hard to be patient and know and not know God's plan, isn't it? It's hard when we know people that need Him who are not trusting, and we don't know, will they? Paul doesn't want us to be arrogant about ourselves believing and trusting. If the original people of God rejected Him, you know, we could too. It could happen. The fact that many of them have rejected Jesus and the good news doesn't mean that we are better because we have accepted and received it. And then Paul uses the name Israel in two different ways, just like if you remember from 2 weeks ago, he did that in chapter 9. There he says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So there's the physical nation of Israel, and then there's also the spiritual Israel, and those are all of those who are trusting in God. Israel, in the physical sense, has experienced a hardening, as many of them have rejected God, until all the Gentiles that God has planned have come in and believed and trusted. And so all of spiritual Israel will be saved. As we saw 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago in chapter 8, all those that God has foreknown, called, justified, glorified. And Paul reminds us then that the promises that we have through Jesus come through the people of Israel, through the Jewish people. And the message of the gospel is still offered to them. What Paul is saying about Israel is also true about anyone that we know who is not living in the truth of the good news of Jesus. And that's true whether it's simply not living, simply living what we may call a good life, but without any sense of worshiping God in that life, or whether it's living a life that we would say is totally contrary to God's word. No one who is alive in this life is too far away, in our knowledge, from believing and trusting in the promise of Jesus. We are never in a position to write off someone as too far gone, whether they have never had faith in Christ or whether they have had faith and have now turned away from it. We can't make that judgment. What Paul says about Israel is true even for others. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. So the Israelites are His people. He is calling them still to Him. God has not taken His invitation of trusting His salvation away from the Jewish people. We should never get the idea that the Jewish people or any other group of people has somehow been cursed in such a way that they can never come to faith. We should never have that idea. There is nothing that we have in the way of making us acceptable to God or open to faith that someone else doesn't have. The gift is there for us all. This is made clear through the concluding words of this section. Though these words may seem confusing at first, I'm going to read them and I'm going to kind of give a little summary of them. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their, Israel's, disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Is that really clear? You guys got all that? Well, here's what we find in this message here. We're back to what Paul has said earlier in his letter. There is no one righteous. That's what he's getting at. There is no one who follows the law perfectly. There is no one who will be saved in that way. For the Jews, there is no heritage that will save them apart from God's mercy. See, they're turned over to disobedience in that way. That's what that means. There's no heritage that's going to save them. They're turned over to disobedience just as everyone else is. The same is true of us. There's no heritage that will save us. You know, none of the parts of our life that we've grown up in, there's none of that that will save us apart from God's mercy. That's our fallen condition focus today. That's what's wrong with us. There is nothing in us. We are all turned over to disobedience. So God can have mercy. And that's the good news. God goes along with that. He knows that there is that disobedience. He turns us over to that, knowing that that's what is, but so that he can have mercy on us. And his mercy is equally open to all, and he offers it. That's the good news. Paul's question asks, has God rejected his people? Has he rejected the Jews? Has he rejected those who ignore him? Even those that we know who have rejected him. Is there anyone that he is not ready to save? All of us are disobedient. All of us are in need of God's mercy. And God's mercy continues to seek all who need it, even if they are currently not receiving it. God's word has not failed. His offer is still there. What a wonderful promise, both for those who have never heard the good news and who we hope to share with, and for those who have heard it but who have left it alone, sitting there on the table, unopened. The offer of forgiveness is still there for both. And so I'm going to conclude with Paul's words here as he finishes this chapter. This wonderful promise that the gift is still there, offered. God is not rejected. Then Paul turns to praise of God. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To the glory, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise of the gift, this gift that you offer. And even though maybe we at times kind of ignore it. Even though we have it, we ignore it. Others we know reject it, turn away from it. But even though we do, it's still there. You don't take it back. And so we praise you for doing that. We praise you for your mercy that is open to us and to all those that we know. Thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.